We have spent many years together. I lose track of the years. I really do. We have to depend on Sister Danette and her wonderful keeping of the minutes to really know how long I've been. I don't know how long. I know it's well over 40 years now. And so I've shared my life and my heart with you. And so I will do that again now because I really need your prayers this morning. I desperately need your prayers this morning. I came all through the song service. I was really battling between back and forth. Am I going to try to speak or am I going to ask Brother Michael to speak? And I say this not to worry you, but because I need your prayers. I'm as weary, I guess, as I've been. And I've found out there's a difference between being weary at 40 years of age and being weary at 60 years of age. It's amazing. I do feel good. I'm very thankful. I am very, very thankful. But I'm just giving you the truth of the matter. We set up with Brother Hezekiah. John Anthony and I did, before he passed away, we were splitting shifts in the night. And there wasn't a lot of rest, and that is the way it should be. And then after we had his, in very, emotional, stressful times, and then after we had the funeral service, we began the next day trying to get things straightened out to help Sister Janice. You know what that's like if you've ever been through the death of a loved one. Pulling out, putting back. We, extracted every square inch of carpet. John Anthony hung right in there. And, just all the stuff you do, trying to do as much can before you have to go. And so I left yesterday morning with John Anthony and Anna Lee, who flew in last week after his grandfather passed away, and drove them back to Atlanta, and then yesterday evening drove back home from Atlanta and got home last night. So I will tell you, I am weary, and I have been weary before. I have been weary before, and God has blessed, but please pray that the Lord would spiritually energize me and give me the strength and the grace that I need to try to share with you the sacred truths from God's precious word that are laid before us this morning. I want to say this: being weary in the journey is different from being weary of the journey. Not one moment in my life have I ever gotten weary of the journey. I've been weary of the journey, but sometimes we get weary in the journey. Word of God says that Jesus, being wearied in his journey, sat thus on the well. He didn't get weary of the way, but sometimes he'd get weary in the way as the God-man. I'm not weary of serving you. I'm not weary of serving our master. I'm just tired physically and emotionally and mentally and all those things. So, but God's able. He can send refreshing showers. You pray for me. I want to read to you a very precious psalm, a very precious psalm that's dear to my heart, especially given the recent experience of our family. And famous last words, I probably won't speak long this morning. Psalm 137, it's not a lengthy psalm. Thought a lot about that this week. It's the sad case of a stolen song. A song that belonged to individuals that has been stolen from them. The sad case of a stolen song. When I went back to see my father-in-law this past Friday, right after work on Friday, I left. Not this Friday. Friday's a week ago. I left. Right after work, and I got there, it was about 6:30 in the evening. Left work early. Got there about 6:30 in the evening. I went to Brother Hezekiah's bed. And I said, hello, Papa. How are you doing? He was not articulating anymore whenever I got there. He was not speaking anymore whenever I got there intelligibly. He would, you know, if you spoke to him, he'd kind of moan something, and you could make very little from it. But I leaned over his bed and I said, "Hello, Papa." And so, pretty intelligibly, he said, "The happy and free. The happy and free." And I, to be very honest, I didn't know what he was talking about. Happy and free. I thought maybe he's looking forward to going home. Happy and free, happy and free. And so finally he got out. He said, "Sing." And then I got it. I understood completely. The week before when I was there, sitting up with him in the night, at about 6 o'clock in the morning, he was sleeping through the night. Wake up about 6 o'clock in the morning. This is the week prior. He was still eating some. And so at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, he felt pretty good. He'd feel really well. And so on those mornings, he and I, you know, I'm not my brother-in-law's most skilled man in the world. So I couldn't help him, you know, with his carpentry, his electricity. But I'm a minister of the gospel. I could talk to him about Jesus and heaven. And we did. And so he wanted to sing. And so we sang, "How beautiful heaven must be. We read of a place where the ransomed ones dwell." It was precious. He wanted to sing those. So whenever I got there this past Friday night, was a week ago, just before he passes away, early the next morning, he wants to sing, and he sings. I mean, the last intelligible words were of him singing. And God gave him sweet grace, and he sang about heaven. It was so wonderful, so encouraging, so sweet. Well, here's a group of people that weren't dying. They didn't have aggressive cancer. They weren't 24 hours away from going home to be with the Lord, and they couldn't sing anymore. That'd be a sad place to be as a child of God in life when you don't have a song in your heart anymore, wouldn't it? Maybe you've been there before where you feel like that the song somehow that God had put in your heart years ago, you can't find it any longer. Listen to what he said in Psalm 137. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." The Hebrews were famous for singing. They were a gregarious people by nature and culture, and they loved to sing. They loved to sing songs of family, of work, and life, but most of all, they loved to sing songs of their God. And we have their hymn book with us till this day. The book of Psalms is properly a book of hymns, and there are several of those that I know tunes to, and I enjoy singing those psalms. There are 150 of them that are left us in the book of Psalms and other songs in the Old Testament that are given to us inside some of the historical and prophetic books. The Hebrews were a people of songs and singing, especially as it related to their God. And they were known throughout the Fertile Crescent, that portion of the civilized world, for being a singing people. And you know the reason that the Israelites were singing people? They had something to sing about. They had been redeemed by the God of Israel, uniquely and amazingly. An entire nation of 1 million people had been brought out of the cruelest, most unimaginable, oppressive slavery and bondage. God had brought them out entirely. And in Exodus 15, as they're brought out of Egypt and they're brought into the wilderness on their way to Canaan's land, in Exodus 15, they begin singing and they don't quit until hundreds of years later, Because of their disobedience to God, that nation is carried away captive, and they cease their singing. They're no longer a singing people. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have a song in your heart? Do you have singing inside of you? Do you have spiritual mirth? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what the circumstances are, do you have a song in your heart? If you're confronted with the news that we're all concerned about, as God told Hezekiah, set your house in order. This is not my father-in-law Hezekiah. This is the king Hezekiah. In the book of Isaiah, God tells King Hezekiah, who my father-in-law was named after, the Lord told Hezekiah to set your house in order because you're going to die and not live. If you get that kind of news, do you still have a song in your heart? If you lose your job, do you still have a song in your heart? If you're told you have COVID, do you have a song in your heart? If something happens to your stock portfolio, if Washington's not in the shape you want it to be in, do you still have a song in your heart? Or do you become captive to your circumstances? And they said in verse 4, they required of them, those that led them away captive, now sing us one of the songs of Zion, you Hebrew singers. And they said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. You see, Israel, because they disobeyed God, God sent the Babylonians in on three different occasions. There were three different forays that the Babylonians made, beginning in 604 AD, and two more times after that, within about a 15-20 year period, three times the Babylonians would come into the land of Israel and carry away the very best, the brightest, the cream of the crop, take them away into Babylon to make them servants of the king of Babylon. And it was to that group down in Babylon that the Babylonians came down to those captives and said, let's hear you sing now. Let's hear how you sing so sweetly now. Where's your mirth now? They were deriding them, mocking them. Where's your singing now? God had given Israel a land. God had given Israel a law, statutes to follow him. God had given Israel a land, he'd given Israel a law, and he'd given Israel a Lord to reign over them himself. But Israel, they defiled the land. And they denied their Lord. And they defied the law of God. And because of all of that, God allows the Babylonians to come in and chastise his nation. Though he promises, I'll restore you after 70 years. But you're going to be chastised. You're going into captivity. And we all go there from sometimes in our life. If you follow the Lord for any length of time at all, there have been times you've been captured by your circumstances and you've lost your song. On the lighter side, I read this little story many years ago about an ad in a newspaper where someone was trying to sell a little former songbird. What do you mean by that? There was an ad in the classifieds that there was a little bird that was for sale, and his name was Chippy. And the reason they were selling Chippy was this reason. The lady who loved her little songbird so much was cleaning out, had come up with a bright idea. I'm going to clean out the mess in the bottom of Chippy's cage, and I'm going to do it with a wet dry vac, her high power wet dry vac. And you know how that goes. Chippy got in the way, and Chippy was sucked up by the vacuum cleaner and ended up inside the tank of... You like that a little too much, Brother Dan. Chippy got sucked up by the vacuum cleaner and was in the vacuum cleaner's repository. Well, of course, the lady just... And she loved Chippy, the sweetest songbird you'd ever heard. And so she made a dash for the vacuum cleaner, got Chippy out, went to the sink, and she just scrubbed Chippy like there was no tomorrow to get all that dust after him. Then after she scrubbed Chippy, she took the blow dryer and she blowed Chippy dry. And so the ad said something like this: Chippy is for sale. Chippy's had some trauma in his life. Chippy's been sucked up, washed down, and blown dry. Chippy doesn't sing anymore. Chippy lost his song. Trauma, his circumstances had taken Chippy's song. And every one of us, life, this wicked world system will suck us up. It will wash us down. Sin assaults us. We don't just battle with this wicked, evil world system that we see so clearly. It's so clear in Afghanistan, and we see our nation's pitiful response, that the wickedness of this world, the evil, there's an invisible, unseen, wicked world system that flows around this globe, that Satan's in charge of it. A wicked, invisible system, like an evil river, unseen, invisible, wicked river that flows around this world. And the current of that river always flows contrary to the born-again child of God and the Spirit of God in the heart of a child of God. It's always washing over us. We're always having to stand against this wicked world system. We are out of joint with this world. Jesus said, know this, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. Don't be surprised. That's what he says in John 17. It hated me before it hated you. The world, if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to rise against the tide, if you're going to swim against the tide of the wickedness of this world, get ready. The world's going to hate you. And as you're trying to swim, you're trying hard to swim and be a point of light, like Sister Jessica's going over to Thailand that has a religion that is the opposite of what we believe, Eastern mysticism, and she's going to try to swim against that tide. And as we're trying to swim against the tide that's all around us, the wicked world system, there's sin inside of us that's saying, why do you put up such a fuss and fight? You don't want to look like a fanatic. Just give in, cave in, just go along to get along. Sin working at us, enticing us, alluring us away, tempting us to the pleasures of this world. Satan pounding us, shooting his fiery darts at us, creating doubts and fears inside of us. The world, our flesh, sin and Satan all go against us to take the song that God put in our heart when he quickened us and born us again and let us know that I am my beloved and my beloved's mine. Can you remember when that was such a sweet song to you? You remember when you first realized it, that Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. What a song that was. How happy you were to sing. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow, and I'm on my way to heaven. And the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. What a song that is. But then the world and sin and Satan comes along to beat us down and take the song out of our heart. Verse 1 is the sad misery of a captured Christian. The most miserable person on the face of the earth. Now, these are God's redeemed people that are carried away down into Babylon into captivity. You can get it, even though you're born again, even though you're a blood-bought child of God, you can be brought into captivity. You can't lose your eternal life. That's in God's hands. You remember what God told Job? You remember what God told Satan about Job? He told Satan about Job. He said, all that he has is in your hands. Only touch not his life. Don't touch his life. Your eternal life is in God's hands. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. You can't lose your eternal life, but let me tell you this, you can lose the joy of it while you live in this world, and there goes your song. The most miserable person on the face of the earth is the person who has lost their fellowship with their Lord. Not their relationship. Again, you can't lose the relationship, but you can sure lose your fellowship. David said in Psalm 51, he didn't say, "Lord, restore to me my salvation." But he said, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Just a word. It's not your salvation. Salvation originates with God. He's the one that planned it, purposed it, procured it, applies it, and will culminate it. It's his salvation. But we get the joy of it when it's applied to us. But David lost the joy of it because of his disobedience, because of his blood guiltness, had a man killed to cover up a heinous sin. And he lost the joy of it. He lost his song. You can see that in Psalm 51. And let me say this. If you have determined, I just won't go with him anymore. Jeremiah got weary in the way. He didn't just get weary. He got weary in the way and he got weary of the way. He did. And Jeremiah said that he determined that he would speak God's name no more. He did. He determined that he would speak God's name no more. Let me tell you, God loves us too much to allow us, once we've lost our song, God loves you too much to allow you just to continue to walk in habits and patterns of sin that will be destructive to you. I'm so thankful when I go to meet with men and women, and I do on a regular basis. I'm so thankful when I go to meet with men and women, and I have on many occasions who were thinking about turning their backs on their families. They had made a decision. I'm through with a married life. Life's getting away from me. I'm in my middle age years and life's getting away. It's escaping. The good life, the big life is getting away from me. The high life is escaping me. I'm going to leave it all behind and go do me. That's what they say now. I'm going to go do me. And I go to visit with them, and thank God there are some that God has blessed me to reach through to them and tell them what the Lord told David. The Lord told David, he said, "Listen, the way of the transgressor is hard." You may think that the high life is out there. If you could just get rid of the old ball and chain, you know. If I just get rid of the old, I've heard wives by men call the old ball and chain their children they refer to as little rugrats, and they're just pulling me down. And they're about to turn their back on what could be the greatest life in the world. And let me tell you, God loves you too much. If you make the decision that you're going to turn your back on His direction, God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. You don't have to figure life out. God has already told you in His Word. Brother Mike's been explaining to you over the past week what husbands and wives look like, what discipleship, what the life of a child of God looks like. And you can say, "No, I'm going to go another direction." If you're a born-again child of God, God loves you too much to let you go that direction. Lose your song without doing what's necessary to try to bring you back. He does. Listen, He's not going to let us have joy and live in sin. You may experience the pleasures of sin for a season, as Paul said in Hebrews 11, but God's not going to let you stay there. This is it. Now remember this. Please. Satan is not your friend. Now he's the God of pleasure. He is the God of pleasure. You know, God has healthy, good pleasures. I've had great pleasure. Great pleasure as a husband, as a pastor, as an employee, as a citizen in our community, as a friend. I've had great pleasure in this world. But Satan's pleasure does different things. This is what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, Satan is a thief. Satan doesn't come to you to add to your life. He comes to steal your song. That's what he's doing. To steal your joy. And he'll lead you down a path that looks so bright and well-informed. And, oh, it's going to be great over there. And, you know, I can do like I want to do. And I can go do me over there. He's not coming to add to your life. Satan is a thief. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." You know what he delights in? killing and destroying the joy and the peace of God's people in this world, and he will. The pleasure, the laughter that Satan brings, the laughter that Satan brings laughter. Listen, man, I go to places and around folks, and I've seen them, you know, brouhaha. And listen what Satan says about the laughter that Satan brings. Ecclesiastes 7:6, he says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot." What is there to thorns? Nothing. They make a fire, but it goes away very quickly. Satan will offer you pleasure. He'll offer you directions for your life that will seem great for just a moment, but the pleasure will go away quickly. The crackling of thorns under a pot. He said, so is the laughter of a fool. It is vanity. It means it's meaningless. What you're going to build your life around, is it going to build you up or is it going to tear you down? Is it going to be the crackling of thorns? Or is it going to be a foundation that you can really build your life around? God loves you enough. Now, this is tough to hear. God loves you enough that he will engineer sorrow into your life. If he sees that you are set on a course of destruction, God will engineer sorrow into your life. Just think, though. Remember now, when you've determined I'm going my way, I'm going to do me, and things are caving, coming down around you. Remember this, God only wounds so that he can what? Heal. He only kills so that he can make alive. You know that sheep that's going to stray, the old Eastern shepherd, the little lamb that is determined to stray. It seems so brutal. Brother Abdul shared this with me many years ago. It seems so brutal, but a lamb that is bent on straying and going away from the safety of the shepherd and the flock, the shepherd will turn it back in, pop it with his rod, kind of, you know, spank it a little bit with his rod, and it takes a more aggressive measure. Brother Ab said that the day can come that the lamb is so persistent in straying that the shepherd will break its leg. You say, that is so brutal. Call PETA. Remember, our shepherd only wounds so that he can what? Heal. And so that's a great commitment from the shepherd, because whenever he breaks a little lamb's leg, what does he have to do? He puts a lamb around his shoulders and he carries the lamb until the lamb can walk again. And it creates an incredible bond. It can create an incredible union between the shepherd and the lamb. And the shepherd, hopefully the lamb begins to understand that I can't make it without the shepherd. I have to have the shepherd. Why is the shepherd so interested in that lamb staying close to him? Because lambs can't defend themselves outside of the flocks or coyotes, wolves, and all kind of predators. Lambs cannot discern between good plants and poisonous plants. They're not bright. They need to be where the shepherd is. But if the lamb keeps going off, it's going to be his destruction, his death. And the lamb could influence the behavior of others. And so the shepherd wounds to keep the lamb close. You remember that. God's not being a cosmological despot whenever he corrects us and chastens us. He doesn't want us to lose true joy. He doesn't want us to lose the song in our hearts. This is what he says in Jeremiah 25:10. Listen, he says, I will take. Now, this is those that have gone into captivity. It's the same group that wrote Psalm 137. This is what he says. He says, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. Remember, I told you sometimes he'll engineer sorrow into your life so that you're more teachable and humble whenever you return. And he said, the whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment. I'm going to orchestrate that. So that's the sad misery that happens to a captured Christian who loses their song. And then we have the stinging memory of a captured Christian. A stinging memory. Listen to this. If you've been born again and you determine, I'm just not going to follow Jesus anymore, I'm going to go the way of the world, I'm tired of bearing the cross, I'm tired of discipleship, I want to do what I want to do, there's the stinging memory that's going to come with it. Listen, they remember Jerusalem when they went to Babylon. If someone is really born again, if somebody is truly saved, they will have a memory of the joy of the Lord. Listen to this verse. Matthew 26, the very end of that chapter, Jesus has been in front of the Sanhedrin. He's been unjustly condemned by the Sanhedrin. And you remember Peter now, he is cursed and denied him twice. He's denied him twice, but the third time he's going to curse and swear that he never knew him. And in verse 74, Peter, just as Jesus had told him he would, then Peter, began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." He prayed heaven's curses down on the Lord Jesus Christ to put distance between him and the Savior. He's afraid. The song is gone from his heart. He curses and swears. He knows not Jesus Christ. And immediately, the rooster crows. That's a rooster had a big sermon, wasn't it? Verse 75. Remember the stinging memory of a captured Christian. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. I can remember whenever I was a young man, I thought, "I'm just going to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm tired of my father telling," I did. "I'm tired of my father telling me what to do. I'm just going to go. I'm going to go someplace a long way from my father so I don't have to hear his voice anymore." And I'll never forget my grandmother, his mother. I was telling her how upset I was with him. It's so oppressive. The rules of his home, they're so cruel. I have to be in by a certain time at night, and I have to eat what he tells me to eat still, and wear what he, and get a haircut when he tells me. It's just too much. I'm tired of his voice. And she said, "Son, you can go to Wyoming if you want to, but you're never going to get away from your father's voices. They're still in your heart. You'll still hear your father speaking to you." Listen to me, child of God. You can determine that I am going to speak his name no more. You can curse and swear that you never knew him before men, but the voice of your Savior is always going to be in your heart. And he's going to be working on you and molding you and shaping you and bringing you back. And then there's the sarcastic mockery that comes to a captured Christian. The world will not be your friend when you get there. And we don't have time for it. It's time for me to sit down. But the world will not be your friend whenever you get there. Whenever you get, you determine, "I'm not going to follow him anymore," and you get out there with the world, you know what? They're going to mock you. I'll quote to you now what, read to you what I quoted earlier in John 15, 18. If you've been born again, you'll never find a home in the world. This is home now, the kingdom of God. This is where you will truly be loved. This is where, I know it by experience. We have experienced it again. When push comes to a shove. Listen, my buddies back in high school, they're not the ones that came to Sherry and I to our rescue. It was not Sherry's girlfriends from college that sat in a camper for 16 hours a day and made flowers with her. This is home for us now. This is home for us now. Jesus said, John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You will be chewed up and spit out by the world. It's not home anymore once Jesus has placed his song in your heart. And every child of God that's been born again ought to have a song in their heart. That's one third of what I want to speak to you about, but I promise that's about 30 minutes. I promise we'd be short this morning. I apologize again for being weary. But if you've been redeemed, you've got a reason to sing. You've got a song in your heart. I've told you before, I can't find, maybe you can, I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where anyone in the universe except redeemed children of God sing to the Lord. You say, "Well, angels are up in heaven playing on their golden harps singing." If you would show that verse to me, I'll preach that next Sunday morning, I promise. I've told you, Sister Sherry said that I'm an angel, always up in the air, harping about something, singing. But that's, angels don't sing. I can't find it in the world. I'd preach that if I could find it. Only the redeemed, only those that Jesus shed his precious blood for and brought out of the Egypt of this world with a great and mighty hand have something to sing about. Peter says that angels desire to look into redemption. They desire to look into really have an experience of what salvation is all about. But they can't because they've never been saved or redeemed. They shout or proclaim the glory of God with loud voices. They shout or proclaim, but we sing. It's a privilege. And if it's God's put a song in your heart, if he's put a song in your heart, I promise you, it will shore you up under the darkest of hours. It will. When my precious father-in-law could say nothing else, his song in his heart came out. And he sang this. His last words, heaven must be a wonderful place with love light aglow from God's holy face. The streets paved with gold and mansions so fair. Oh, wonderful home, I want to go there. Death couldn't steal his song because Christ has put it there through his powerful victory at Calvary. No matter your circumstances, you can have joy. You can have joy. Cling to him. Hold to him. Battle. Fight on, shout on, pray on. We're gaining ground. Every step we take is one step closer to heaven. We are going to win. And when we look back, we'll see that the sufferings of this world were not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us one glorious day. Brother Mike, do you have your finger in a hymn there? 544. If you're here this morning and you desire, that's a good one, Brother Mike. Thank you so much.